It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness. I trust you found him faithful, because he sure is. God is a faithful God. We're not always faithful. We're full of pride, and we don't like to admit that. But we're not always faithful. But God is always faithful. No one could indict God of not being faithful. No one could charge our Lord for not being faithful. And I'm glad that he abideth faithful still, aren't you? Last week, we were in John chapter 11. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about Jesus resurrecting the dead. We talked about Jairus' daughter, and we talked about the widow of Nain's son. And when we got to John 11, we kind of veered a little bit. We did talk about Lazarus. But I just felt led of the Lord to talk about suffering some, because I think in this chapter we see some truths that God would have us to learn about what it is to go through difficulties and suffering. None of us are exempt from that. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, it doesn't mean that you're exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, it may mean that you're going to encounter more suffering. Because there's sometimes we as believers will suffer just for the fact that, we're believers. But we all have sufferings in life. And so we went that route, and I trust that it was a help. Today I want to do something that I really believe that if we're not careful, we'll miss when we're reading through the book of John. We talked some time ago about Jesus turning the water to wine in John chapter 2, and we talked about the miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. We talked about Jesus healing the infirmed man in John chapter 5. Perhaps you know about the feeding of the 5,000. You've heard that in John chapter 6. Jesus walking on the water in John chapter 6. Jesus healing a man born blind in John chapter 9. And then you come to this, and Jesus is raising a dead man. Been dead 4 days. So why did Jesus do these things? Does Jesus turn water to wine at every wedding? No. Does Jesus heal every man's son? No. Does Jesus heal all the infirmed? No. Does Jesus cause all the blind to see? No. Does Jesus raise every person's brother from the dead? No. You see, John, if you'll turn with me just briefly. Now, we're coming back to chapter 11, but turn, if you would, to chapter 20. John made a statement about the signs, about the miracles. And he said that there's a reason that Jesus did these things. Now, Jesus did these things. Jesus did heal the nobleman's son. He did turn the water to wine. He did cause the blind to see. He did heal the infirmed. He did walk on the water. He did raise the dead. But he didn't do it just to be doing it. You see, behind every miracle, there was a message. There was a lesson to be taught. Now, many people follow Jesus because of the excitement of the miracles, because of the excitement of the events that were taking place. And then there were times when Jesus would preach or he would teach, and many would turn and walk away, and they would follow him no more. Jesus performed these signs. John tells us in John chapter 20. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. John chapter 20. Jesus, as John now is coming down to the end of his gospel account here, and he said, and many other, and you see that word signs? It's the word that is attributed to the miracles that signified that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And verse number 31 says, but these are written that you might believe. See, Jesus was teaching something in his signs. And he's teaching what he can do. He's teaching what he can bring to life. And he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now I want you to go back to John chapter number 11. And as you're finding your place there, I want to remind you that when we started John chapter 11 last week, we said that Jesus in John chapter 10, he was teaching about the good shepherd and the sheep. And there was a statement that he made in John chapter 10, verse number 10. He said, you know, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I think he's picking up on something here, and he said, I want to teach you something. You see, this is the classroom. And Jesus said, I want to teach you something. Now, Jesus didn't resurrect Lazarus just because he wanted to make Mary and Martha happy. Now, they were happy. Don't misunderstand me. And you would be too. But he said, I want to teach you something. As a matter of fact, if you'll look with me in verse number 14 of John chapter 11, Jesus said this. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He had tried to tell them he sleepeth, and he had tried to talk with them on spiritual terms, but they couldn't grasp it. You can read this later. And he said in verse number 15, he said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. He said, I've got something I want to teach you. I've got something I want you to believe. You say, well, weren't they already disciples? Sure they were. He said, but you're not honed in spiritually. And he said, there's something I want you to believe. If you look again in verse number 39, when Jesus said, I want you to take the stone away, Mary or Martha said, no, don't do that. You know, he stinketh. Don't do that. You know, we're getting ready to have a disaster here. This would be terrible. And Jesus said in verse number 40, he said, listen, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? He said, I want to teach you something. He said, I've got a lesson I want to teach you. Now, what's the lesson that Jesus teaches from the raising of Lazarus from the dead? You see, well, he teaches that he has all power. He teaches that he has power over death. And Jesus does have power over death. Aren't you glad that he does? If he didn't, we'd all be in a fix. That's right. Paul put it properly when he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You know, there'd be no need meeting to celebrate. What are we going to celebrate? As a matter of fact, I was reading this past week, and I've read some reports like this in the past, and I wrote some of these down because I thought, how sad. How sad that we live in a world where people view life so lowly. Where people live life so lowly. And I read this, there was a survey that was put out on what's your view of life. Now there was a philosopher many years ago who said this. He said, youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. That's a pretty dim view of life. When this survey was put out, here's just a few of the answers. I'm not going to go into detail in some of these, but I want you to realize that there's so many people that view life as a sorrowful thing. And listen, I know life has its hard places. I understand that you can't live on the mountaintop all the time and that your heart can't be overflowing with joy. But thank God, when you find life in Christ, he can not only give you life, but he can give you life more abundantly. He can help you to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. He can give you not only pardon, but he can give you purpose. And when this survey came back, I want you to listen to this. Life is a joke that isn't even funny. That's a very poor view of life. Life is a disease for which there is only one cure, and that is death. What? By the way, these answers came from college-age students. You know, I could see if it came from people that were in the hospital with few days to live, who their body was racked with pain. I still don't know that I would agree with it, but in the peak and prime of your life? Listen to this. Life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. That's not what life is to me. I hope that's not what life is to you. But did you know there's a problem that is plaguing man? And it's the problem of death. When Jesus came, and he came, as Pastor David read you here, when he came to the sisters there in Bethany, he came there and he spoke to Martha in verse number 23, and he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha saith in verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "No, that's not what I'm talking to you about. That's not what I'm talking to you about at all. I am the resurrection. Not I can give it, not I can provide it. I am the resurrection. And I'm the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Not though he has died or know that he shall die, but if he's dead, he can live." Now Jesus said, "I want to teach you something about spiritual death." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Spiritual death. There's a lot of dead people walking in Madison County. There's a lot of dead people walking in Orange County and Culpeper County. Our world is full of dead people walking. You know, Lazarus may have had a lot of things in life, and I want you to hear me this morning now. I believe he had a loving family, and thank God for loving families. And I believe that he had a community of people who cared, and no doubt he had a house that he could resort to and relax in. May have had a good career, and you and I, like Lazarus, could have many things, but Lazarus had one thing that canceled all of those things. He was dead. Right? See, when you're dead, none of this other stuff matters. None of the things that we think that matters really matters. And when you are not saved, when you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're dead. You're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that you're dead in your sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in their trespasses and sins." Isaiah 59 says, "But you, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you." Remember when the prodigal son went out in Luke chapter 15? He went out and he spent his substance on riotous living, and he came back. Remember what the father said? Remember what he said in Luke 15 verse 24? He said, "This my son was what? Dead." Dead. Was he dead? He was alive. He made that trip back. But he was dead spiritually. He had no connection with God. He had no communion with God. He was not conversing with God. He had no life of God in him. He was dead. But when he came to the Father said, "And now he's alive." He was lost, but now he's found. What does that mean, preacher? It means that before you come to the Father, before you come to God, before you get saved by the grace of God and experience that life that only Jesus can give, that resurrection life, you're dead in your spirit. You're spiritually dead. I know we don't like to talk about death, but it's real. We must confront the fact, and we must come to the place in our lives that we realize that without Christ, without our sin being forgiven, without a proper standing before God, we're dead. Not because some preacher said so, but because God said so. God said so. You know what the Bible says about this dead man? It says a lot about him, Nat Lazarus. But I want to show you something that sticks out to me. Look, if you would, when this man was dead, the Bible says in verse number 33 of John 11, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Look, if you would, and many of us are very familiar with this verse, verse 35, Jesus wept. It says in verse number 38, "And therefore again groaning," Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. How it must have caused Jesus to sorrow. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How it must have caused him to sorrow to see the people in that state. To see the people in the state in which they were in this environment. And he wept with them. And he wept and he groaned and he was troubled. As a matter of fact, every time you find Jesus weeping in the Bible, it's because of sin and death. Right here in John 11, he is weeping because of sin and death. In Matthew chapter 23, when he's standing over the city of Jerusalem and he's praying, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets," he wept because of their sin and because they rejected the word of God and because they rejected the men of God that came with a message. The Bible says when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed as it were great sweat as great drops of blood. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7, it says that he did that in strong tears and crying. I find it interesting that in verse number 36, when Jesus went to the grave, that these people knew something. And I want you to look at this. They knew something. They said, "Behold how he loved him." Can I tell you, Jesus loves you too? See, there's a lot of people that if we're not careful, I remember when I was growing up and nobody ever told me God didn't love me. Very few people had told me that God loved me, but I'm glad that when they talked to me about God, they did tell me, "God loves you, son." I'm glad they told me that. These Jews knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. I wonder if you know that Jesus loves you. You say, "But that preacher, you don't know. I wasn't the man that Lazarus was." And, well, what do you know about Lazarus? How can you make that statement? Can I tell you? You're a sinner. Lazarus was a sinner. We've all sinned against God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God loves people, and God wants people to be saved. God doesn't want people to sorrow in their sin. God doesn't want people to die in their sin. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, "In this was manifested the love of God, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Did you know that when the sisters sent, go back if you would in chapter number 11, notice what they sent unto him in verse number 3. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They didn't say, "He loves you, Lord, so you ought to come and do something." They said, "No, we know that you love him." The sisters knew. The family knew. The community knew. Right? In verse number 36, they said that community, those Jewish people, they said, "Behold how he loved him." See, even though you're dead and your trespasses and sin, and even though your sin has separated you from God, and even though that you're not in a good standing before God if you're lost in your sin, the Bible teaches that God still loves you. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could have a necklace made. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not saying if you've got a necklace of a cross that it's wrong. I'm just saying that that's not why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross so we could have a wooden one back here in this window. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to do something about this, and I want you to listen up." He said, "I want to teach you something." As a matter of fact, when you look, if you would, he told the disciples in verse number 15, as I've already put, he said, I'm doing this for the intent that you might believe. Look, if you would, in verse number 41. When Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the grave, he said, he lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And then verse 42 says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may what? Believe," you see. He said, "I've got something I want to teach these people." And he said, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to do this sign. I'm going to do this miracle because I want people to receive this message. I want people to know that I have power over sin, and that I have power over death, and that I can make a difference in someone's life. I can change someone's life forever. If you've ever been saved in the grace of God, I don't know where you are in your life, but if you have had a real encounter with God by salvation through Jesus Christ, your life is changed forever. I'm not saying your life's all that, and I'm not saying that you'll never have another problem, but I am saying this, you are different now. Your life has changed, amen. Not only this life, but the life that is to come. And so he said, we're dead spiritually, but I still love you. And he said, I'm going to raise you. Now, Jesus, I want you to really pay close attention to what takes place here. Jesus is getting ready to get some other people involved. As a matter of fact, he could have done all of this himself. But he told these people, look at verse number 34. I'm interested in this because it just says so much about the picture that Jesus is trying to draw us. He said in verse number 34, where have you laid him? Now, wait a minute. We got someone getting to raise someone from the dead, but he's saying, I need you to tell me where he's at. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm a little confused. I point me to him. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Now, where is he at? Oh, he said, I want to get you involved. Now, there's a reason. He not only asked where he was, he said, I want you to roll away the stone. I'm going to raise him from the dead, but I'm going to need you, in verse number 39, to take away the stone. Not at all. Look, if you would, in verse number 44, the latter part of it. He told them, Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Can I tell you, when Jesus called him forth from the grave, he could have called him forth unbound and ready to roll, amen. But that's not what he done, and there's a reason that he did what he did in this day. It was to teach something. And so I want us to just look at this. So first of all, we're going to see resurrected life. And I want you to think about this. This is the life that Jesus came to give. I am come that you might have life. That resurrected life. That life that you pass from death unto life. That's John 5:24. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you been passed from death unto life? Do you know what it is? Have you heard his call? Let's look at this. So now Jesus goes up and he said, take away the stone. And Martha said, this is intriguing. She said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Can I tell you, man that is dead in his trespasses and sin, he stinketh. And until you realize you stink, you're never going to want to smell better, at least most folks. So you've got to really understand your corruption. Jesus said, listen, I waited for this length of time for a purpose. I have a lesson. I want to teach something to you. Now, you can't get any more dead than dead. Somebody say amen with me. I remember when I was working in the pest control industry, we had some men that had a problem mixing the product by the label. And they said, let's see now, it's going to take a half an ounce to kill whatever they were going, but we're going to put an ounce to make sure they're really dead. You can't get any deader than dead. I know that's not good grammar, but that's the facts. Amen. You're dead, you're dead. You can't get any deader than dead. Doesn't matter if you're a 12-year-old like Jairus' daughter. It doesn't matter if you're a young man like the widow named son. It doesn't matter if you're an older man like this man Lazarus here. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't get a little dead. That's right. Where's my daughter Mariah at? She's not a little pregnant. You don't get a little pregnant. You're pregnant. You're dead, you're dead. But now corruption has different phases. And Jesus said, I waited so that you could see something. See, I believe when Jesus walked in that little girl's room, Jairus' daughter, I think she was still warm. I think she still had a little color in her cheek. She had just died. Corruption hadn't set in yet. Read it there. But God on purpose waited here. Why? There was a reason why. He wanted to teach something. Until you get to the place of where you realize, man, I stink. Man, I'm not satisfied with my life. I have no purpose. I have no aim. I'm a sinner. I've offended God. My life's a mess. I'm in trouble. Till you get to the place where you realize you've sinned against God and you're sorry for your sin, you're not ready to be saved. Jesus did not come to call the righteous into repentance, but the sick. You listening? And he said, I waited for a reason. And he said, I waited for this reason because I want you to know. And by the way, Martha knew it too. Could you imagine standing there? And I want you to look at this, okay? So here they are, and Jesus said, I want you to take the stone away. And Martha made a little scene there. You know, she said, no, no, he stinks. And all the people probably gathered around. You know how folks are. So, you know, you ride by and say, man, that was, you look up ahead and say, it must have been a bad accident up there. And so you slow down so you can see. Right? Yeah, let's see if we can see anything. So Jesus said, I'm going to bring this man back. And Martha said, but yeah, but he stinks. Decomposition has set in. He's been dead for 4 days. And then everybody's kind of gathering around. You know, they roll the stone back and they're looking. It's dark back in there. The Bible says, if you'll notice it here in verse number 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Could you imagine when the folks that were standing at the mouth of this tomb that probably was hewn in the side of a mountain or a hill and the stone was rolled back, and they were standing, and all of a sudden they heard a little rustling around. And then here comes this man, and he's bound and in gray clothes, and his mouth is covered with napkin, if you'll read that. And here he comes walking out. Could you imagine? I mean, they were thinking, wow! Wow! You know, I remember a day when folks used to respond that way when folks got saved. Wow! Man! He stinketh! But look what God did in his life. Amen. Right? Folks don't respond like that much anymore. We're so full of ourselves and pride. We're scared of whatever someone might think or what the politically correct might, tag us as. That doesn't matter to me. I hope it doesn't matter to you. I tell you, I guarantee you these folks, it didn't matter to them. When they seen old Lazarus come walking out of there, I bet they said, whoa, wow. Lazarus, and come back to life. But did you notice what happened when Jesus raised him from the dead? Now, don't miss this. He was just alive as he had ever been. But Jesus said in verse number 44, it says that when he that was dead, I like that, amen, was dead. When he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Don't you think that if Jesus can bring back the dead to life, he could have brought him back without the grave clothes? Sure he could have. He could have put a brand new suit of clothing on if he wanted to. But he didn't for a reason. Because this is where you and I can get involved. See, I can have nothing, very little to do with that process. That's God's work. Only Jesus can save people, brethren. You do know that. They tell me, and I don't know, I haven't counted them, they tell me that there's over 400 religions in the world, but there's only one empty tomb. I'm going to say that again. There's over 400 religions, they say, I don't know, I haven't counted them, but there's only one empty tomb. And I'm not saying that for any other reason to let you know that only Jesus Christ can save a man from his sin. Only Jesus Christ can give man life and life more abundantly. Only Jesus can heal the sick. Only Jesus can do these things. Only Jesus can cause a blind man to see. Only Jesus, you see. And so as he came out, Jesus said, now I want to get you involved. See, there's some things that when it comes time for people to get saved or people to get converted or people to come out of darkness into light or death into life that we're a part of. I like the fact that Jesus asked this question in verse number 34, where is he? And then he said, you roll away the stone. See, he got the disciples, he got the people involved. Now, child of God, you and I need to get involved in this process. If you're saved, you need to be involved in this process. You say, well, I can't call anyone from the tomb. Well, I know that. I've already said that only Jesus can do that, but I tell you what you can do. Notice what Jesus said here in verse number 44. And again, this is a lesson. This really happened, but I believe there's a lesson that Jesus wants to teach. He told them, look at it, Jesus saith unto, what's that next word, church? Them. Loose him. And let him go. Take those grave clothes off. They're binding him up. He stinks. Can I tell you that when you get saved, you'll still stink a little? Amen. Oh, not me, preacher. Yeah, you. You'll still have some things that bind you. You'll still have some things that bound you and that hold you back and that restrict you. I remember shortly after I got saved, before I got saved, I used to use some pretty harsh language. And I'll just leave it at that. And I remember I got saved on a Sunday in my home. You don't even have to go to church to get saved. How about that? Amen. And I got saved, and that Monday I went to work, and I used to build house trusses. And I remember all the people meeting me around the clock. That's when you had to clock in, and they owed me some money from bets. And I told them, I said, I don't want your money. I said, I got religion over the weekend. They were happy, not because I didn't know about being saved. I just said, I got religious over the weekend. And they were just happy because they didn't want to pay their debts. You know? But they weren't happy because I got saved. They were just glad they didn't have to pay that they lost their bet. And I remember us working, and we were putting these gang nails into these trusses, and you had to kind of nail the four corners before it went through the gang nail press. And so I was hammering away and just working and hammering, and all of a sudden I hit my thumb, and something came out of my mouth that I knew shouldn't have come out of my mouth. Now, I never thought about that in the many, many times before that. Never thought about it. Boy, I tell you right now, God let me know. And I thought, now, wait a minute. Can that happen? I thought, you know, this happened yesterday. I thought I got religion, and you mean I'm still going to sin? I didn't know. I was one day old in the Lord. I'm not advocating sin. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying, listen, when you get saved, you're still going to have some grave clothes on. And you're going to need some people in your life to help you come unbound. Amen. I'm glad for the people that God put in my life. Listen, if you're saved, you know that if you will just be transparent before God, and I hope that you get alone sometime and you begin to think about the people that God has put in the pathway of your life. Amen. To help you to get where you are now. Amen. Now, it all started with Jesus calling us out of the tomb. Amen. I don't want to take anything away from God. I don't want to take anything away from the work of Christ. All glory be to God. But I sure am thankful for some of those folks that took me under their wing and discipled me and showed me and helped me to grow and taught me the ropes, so to speak. Aren't you glad for people that God puts in the pathway of your life and says, now loosen. Amen. I've set him free. Now loosen. Amen. Take those grave clothes off. You say, preacher, yeah, those grave clothes. No, I'm still in them. Getting unwrapped every day. I done got to the place where I don't wear those grave clothes, preacher. I don't sin anymore. Yeah, I need to see you after the service because I'm going to need some scripture for that. You don't have any. He said, loose him. Can I tell you what's happened to a lot of folks? And I'm not going to fuss at you. And I'm going to preach to you a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what's happened to a lot of folks that's in our churches. And it's not all their fault. And so I want you to listen to me. Christian, if you're here today and you're saved, and you know somebody that's just newly gotten saved, and you're a mature saint, and you've been saved for some period of time, and you know some things about this book, you go to them. And you minister to them. And you help them. They need your help. Just like you needed someone's help when you first got saved. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Help them. Help them. They need your help. Well, preacher, they ought to get right. Won't you help them do that? Some people get lost between Calvary and Pentecost. Some people get bound down. They've been set free, but they haven't been loosed. They've been called out of the tomb, but they're still dragged down by those old grave clothes. And they need somebody to loose them and let them go. That's where you and I come in. Say, well, preacher, I'm just concerned about them getting saved. Well, you ought to be concerned about them getting saved. But you know what? That's God's work. You tell them. The Spirit of God will draw them. Amen. The Spirit of God will birth them. But you tell them. You set it up for them. You enroll the stone so that the Word of God can get to them. Amen. Bring them to that place. Bring them face to face. And then when Jesus sets them free, you help loose them. That's called the release life. Have you been released? Have you gotten to the place to where you know what it is, to where you can walk without stumbling? I don't mean ever. If I was still walking the way I was spiritually 40-something years ago when I got saved, I'd be ashamed of myself. And I'm not saying that boasting at all. I still trip and fall, and I don't want to make any pretense about it. It is what it is. But as Christians, we need to help other folks. And if you're here and you're newly saved, you've just been saved in the grace of God, let some people help you. Amen. Well, I tell you, when I got saved and people was trying to help me, Sharon and I, when we got saved, we didn't shut the door on them. I wanted some help because I mean, it was humbling to me. I can't tell you the nights I'd go to bed and I'd think, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this, you know. I realized I'd gotten into something big. Amen, I did. I realized, and it took me a little while to realize that God's put His Holy Spirit in me, and He was going to be my teacher. But I needed to yield to the people that He put into my presence in the pathway of my life to help me until I could come to this next stage. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at it now. Loose him and let him go. You see that verse 44? Can I tell you where we're going to find Lazarus in just a moment? He went from the resurrected life to the released life. Now he's going to go to the refreshed. Look in chapter 12 just for a moment. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. By the way, this is a great way to trace Jesus from this point here all the way to the cross, to the resurrection. It's a wonderful place to trace down the time frame. And it says that he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. And there's that phrase again. I just love that. Amen. Whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. Martha served. But watch this now. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Somebody said he's gone from the tomb to the table. Amen. Amen. Lazarus had gone from the tomb to the table. Can I tell you what happened when he got loose a little bit? He got hungry. Now I want you to listen to me. When you get saved in the grace of God and you begin to be discipled a little bit and you will allow yourself to be helped and you'll start coming out of some of those gray clothes, you're going to pull yourself up to a table. And it's not just any old table. Amen. It's the table of God. And when you sit down at that table, you know why you do that? Because there is something in your soul that is hungering and is thirsting like it's never hungered and thirsted before. You're hungering for God and for truth. You're hungering for direction. You're hungering for purpose and aim. You're hungering with a passion. God, help me to do what you have for my life. You'll begin to go on a quest. You'll begin to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to say what God wants me to say. And I want to be what God wants me to be. Isn't it amazing what God does in a life when we get to the place where we get saved and we never wanted anything to do with that church, with that religion, with that Bible, with Jesus, with those religious people, those church people. But when you get saved, you'll pull up to the table. Amen. Listen, I can find nowhere here where they had to coerce Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come on and eat now. Nah, the meal got prepared. Jesus was at the table. And the Bible says that Lazarus sat with them at the table. He didn't got a little taste of that honey, that manna. Boy, I remember back in the days, and God helped me never to lose it. I got to tell you, sometimes I vacillate. Sometimes I'm not what ought to be. But there ought to be a hungering in all of our souls. God, keep it fresh. God, keep us hungry. Amen. God, keep us to that place of desire in our heart that we want to be at the table. There, you go through the scripture when Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and oftentimes he's breaking bread with them. He's saying, come and dine. Let's eat. So, well, you know, you Baptists always talking about eating. We may not be talking about it enough. In the scripture, they were just listening. They were fellowshipping around the table, and they were growing, and they were hungering for the things of God. wonder when's the last time you pulled up to the table. Matter of fact, if we were to back up into verse number 43 of chapter 11, when's the last time you heard his call? Have you heard his call? Is Jesus calling you? Now I'm getting ready to close this message. But I want you to know something. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior on this Easter Sunday morning that we coin as Easter, this is the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus has chosen to resurrect from the grave, that we might commemorate, that we might celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He has conquered death, hell, the grave. Jesus has done that. And as he called this man from death, have you heard him call your name? He said, Lazarus. He didn't just say, come forth. He was specific. It's personal. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Have you heard him call your name? He said, well, I was in a meeting one time and there's a bunch of people got saved. Did he call your name? Well, you know, there's a group of people one time at youth camp or this or that and I done this. No, no. Did he call your name? Have you heard the call? Have you responded to that call? Well, you know, I done this. I said a prayer. I went through this. No. Have you realized you're dead? You stink. You're separated from God. You say, preacher, that's pretty graphic. Yes, sin is, isn't it? The lost estate is pretty graphic. I hope I've made it graphic enough for you to realize that if you're without God, you're in a bad condition. But you don't have to stay in that condition. I pray you would experience the resurrected life, the released life, the refreshed life. Here, Lazarus was pulling up at the table. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to stand at the door and knock. And he said, if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him. I'm going to sit down at the table and sup with him and he with me. Is that what he said? It is what he said. He wants that fellowship. You say, well, what happens when a person gets saved, preacher? When they get saved, their life is changed and they're losing some grave clothes or doing better, you know, and they're sitting at the table. Man, this must be a great thing. Well, it is. But don't you ever let anyone tell you now that there's not a price to pay. I want you to turn over, if you would, to chapter 12. Look, if you would, and I've got two things I want to say and I'm going to be done. Number one, I'm going to say this. The chief priests in verse number 10, you see that? They consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought getting saved was, man, I thought this guy was popular and great things were happening. He was pulling up the table. Yeah, yeah. If you'll read back in chapter 11, verse 53, they consulted how they were going to put Jesus to death. See, they hated him. They're going to hate you too. Now, I'm not saying have a victim's mentality. You don't have to. It'll come to you. Is that right, church? Everybody's my friend. Don't kid yourself. I get along with everybody. Something's wrong. I'm not saying go out and intentionally rub people wrong, try to make enemies and think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual at all. You just live right and you'll have some enemies. I like what O.R.G. Lee said many years ago. He said, when I die and I'm in the front of the church, and if there's some preacher that stands over me and says, oh, R.G. Lee was a good man. He didn't have any enemies. He said, I'm going to ask God to give me one more breath of life so I can raise up out of that coffin and say, you're lying. You're going to have some enemies. But you know what? You're going to make some friends too. Because if you'll look at why they wanted to put him to death, I think it's worth it. He had a resurrected life, a released life, a refreshed life, a rejected life, but I'm going to close with this statement, a respected life. They respected him so much, the Bible says in verse number 11, but because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, on this Easter Sunday morning, I never have claimed to be all that much. I know what I am. I can say with the Apostle Paul and mean it. I'm not just quoting a verse of Scripture here. I mean it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I haven't forgotten where Jesus found me. And I don't make many claims. But I sure do hope that because of my testimony, some people have believed on Him. What about you? Who's believed on Him because of you? Because He called you forth. Because He's what He's done in your life. Because they've seen Him in you. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. As I was thinking about this Easter Sunday morning, I thought about Lazarus. What a miracle. God called this man, listen to me, Jesus Christ called this man from the grave. So I don't believe that. Then you're not ready to be saved. See, it's going to take God's faith as a gift to you for you to trust what I've told you there. You say, well, do you believe that Jesus called a man from the grave? I believe Jesus done more than called that man from the grave. He called me from it. Amen. He called me from a more perilous grave. I was dead spiritually. But I sure am glad I heard His call. He said, come forth. I responded to His call. And I came out and I can trace back over my life how God has been so gracious to me. He has put good people in the pathway of my life. My life has not all been good. It has not all been a bed of roses. There's been hard places. There's been trials. There's been temptation. There's been suffering. And so I don't want to paint an improper or incorrect picture here about what being a Christian is. But I can stand before heaven and before you today and say, the greatest decision I've ever made in my life was trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've never been sorry. I've never been sorry. How about you? Do you know Him? Let's bow our heads together as the pianist begins to play.